Guess we'll continue here. Hopefully you don't go to sleep on me. I might go to sleep on you. Throw a tomato at me or something. All right, well, we'll say a quick prayer and then we'll get going on the second session. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much. We just appreciate everything. Thank you for your word, and we just ask for the calmness and the concentration we need to grow. And we know that your plan is all encompassing, and we just ask that we can continue on in the manner that is glorifying to you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about grace. Good topic, always interesting and exciting, because grace is good from God, and we receive it and we get it and we have plenty of it, and that's exciting to me. And part of this study is that we're talking about how Paul is mentioning that how can grace increase if sin is going to continue to pervade the life of the believer? And the answer was, it's not. We cannot increase in God's grace if sin is on the back burner, increasing, or ruling our lives, per se, as it does an unbeliever, or even a believer that is not growing spiritually. And that's who he was talking about in those verses. And so what I wanted to show you is that actually taking advantage of God's grace, we actually sin less. And that was the point of the 1 John 2:1 verse. And that was John's point of writing this book, was so the believers do not sin. And then he says here, but if you do sin, if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, and we know that we do have that ability. We do have our advocate, and that's that mediator. That's the one we go to. That's the one between us and God the Father, the spiritual that we have access to, and who has died for our sins. So forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. So, and then I want to read verse 3. Let me read verse 2 first. We got through this one. It says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And then here's verse 3. And this is an important part of this study as well. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. So, you know, you don't really expect John to be talking about knowing him, Jesus Christ, and keeping his commandments at the very end of talking about why he wrote the book and sinning less and a confession one chapter earlier. He's talking about knowing him. So this tells me, by taking advantage of the grace of God, you come more and more to know who Jesus Christ is. This is a personal thing, We're realizing who he is. We're understanding who he is because we're recognizing, learning about his grace, and taking advantage of it in our life. And the result of that is you're knowing him more. And I think that goes hand in hand with keeping commandments, doesn't it? It does. If you're confessing, you're keeping his commandments, because God wants you to do those things. God wants you to cleanse your hands, you sinners, as we have the command to do in Scripture. And we're all there. There's none of us that are excluded from that. So keeping his commandments, I think, means knowing more and more about who he is, and also taking advantage of his grace. You know, isn't it amazing that to do these things that are keeping God's commandments, like confession or like growing spiritually, those things we're getting to know him as we're doing those things. We don't always think about this as a personal relationship, because we get into that robotic stage of the believer's life where he's just confessing, growing, and then you kind of lose touch of the aspect of, but you are getting to know who Jesus Christ is, who God is, by going through those processes of learning and confessing and cleansing and growing in the plan of God. You're growing in a relationship. Not just personal growth. This is a growth that has two parties involved here. So, and that's how we get to know God, by doing what His Word says. That's the only way to do it. So when you hear religion make statements like cheap grace, or that you use confession as an excuse to sin, or sometimes you may hear that your view of salvation is easy believism, like John MacArthur likes to say a lot. When you hear those things, it gives you insight into their lack of understanding of what grace really is. This isn't, you know, our actions are, what we say is an indicator of what we truly understand. And if we're saying easy believism, we don't really understand grace. Because grace is something that God provides and we don't deserve. We don't deserve it. So, and I think when we don't take advantage of God's grace in everything He offers, starting at salvation and continuing through the spiritual life, what's the option? Sin. That's the option. It's either grace or sin. There's no in between. And that focus is not on us, it's on God, to glorify God. And we can only do those things through faith. So, and that in itself, when you think about the misunderstanding of calling God's grace easy believism, you know, that's kind of a slap in the face to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, in my opinion. To say that you can simply believe in what Jesus did for you and now you're saved, oh, well, that's just too easy. Well, that's where grace comes in. That's what God decided on, how He wanted to give us His gift of salvation, because He knew we couldn't receive it any other way. He knew we were sinners and we couldn't do anything for it. We couldn't, you know, work for it. So He said, here, you can have it. But you've got to accept it, right? You have to accept the gift. So when we reject God's grace, sin will pervade the life of the believer. And I think the longer someone stays involved in a religious environment, the less clear what I'm telling you today will be. The less clear understanding of grace will be, because I think that's, you know, partly what happens, and that's a negative result of that, is when you exclude God's grace, not only do you have less of an understanding about it, but now you're sinning more because you're not taking advantage of the grace of God. It's just too easy to confess. So now you've got to do something else for that sin. And guess what? Sin now pervades the life of the believer because they're not taking advantage of God's grace. And that just goes back to that understanding about, hey, it's been given to me and I want grace to increase and I want to keep God's commandments and know Him. And confession fits right into that because He's the one who talks about it in His scripture. So the only other option to exclude grace is sin. And what you'll see many times in many churches is there's so much sin and people have gotten so good at hiding it. Sin is rampant in many churches because there's no taking advantage of the grace of God in confession. There's no growth spiritually taking advantage. There's no understanding of eternal security and the grace aspect of God in their life, that He has saved them and He's the one who keeps them saved. And the result of that is working and sin in the life of the believer. And so those things, you know, they don't go together. So what do you have to do? You have to hide them. You obviously have to hide them. I'm not saying we don't sin. I'm just saying if there is a huge influx of sin in the church, that's a problem. That's a problem. The idea of taking advantage of grace is you sin less. We're becoming holy as believers, right? We're becoming more Christ-like. We begin to think more like Christ, but we will always have a sin nature, at least until we're taken home to be with Him forever, for all eternity. So it's very unfortunate. And most of those sins, you know, that are hidden become mental sins, which is really where they all start anyways. So either we sin more or we receive God's grace by faith and not of works, and grace will increase. Now, see, you can apply what I just said to salvation. You can apply it to your life every day as a believer. Taking advantage of God's grace by faith. Trusting in Him. You trusted in Him for salvation, so why would that change in the life of your every day? You trust in Him with this word. You trust in Him with what He tells you He can do through your body, through your life. You trust in Him that He says He can make you holy and sanctified and think differently than we used to think. He's responsible, not us. He's responsible. That's grace. I think that's the proper understanding of it. So, and that's why it's not your endurance. It's not your perseverance or following a series of steps or rituals or overcoming the world. What does it say? What overcomes the world? Faith. Faith. It's not you enduring. It's not you gritting your teeth. It's not you hustling around. It's faith. Let's look at that verse. 1 John 5. Oh, it's in 1 John too. 1 John 5, 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith right there. Notice it doesn't put any focus on you. It doesn't put any focus on the believer. It puts the focus on God. That's what it does. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice the emphasis on these verses is faith. Faith. Simply believing in the one who can do it. Believing in the one who saved. Believing in the one who keeps you saved. Believing in the one who gets you through every day. Because we're in His hands. That's how you overcome the world. It's not by gritting your teeth and persevering in the church. It's by faith. That's how it works. And you know, I know we go through a lot of things and it feels like, you know, this has to stop. But we have to understand that faith does not feel pain. Pain comes from taking too much of the circumstances on yourself. That's what I mean by pain. I'm not saying you won't feel any pain, because the circumstances many times will hurt. But what I'm talking about, there's a difference between spiritual and physical pain. And when we have a spiritual pain, that's not justified. And there's no excuse for a spiritual pain in the believer's life when we have other means to resolve that God has given us options for. That's grace. That's definitely grace. So, and because I think this is, you know, he obviously understands what's happening here, but, you know, faith, when you look at faith and you say, wow, that overcomes the world. Faith, God has given us the ability to choose. And I think that is a grace gift. We have the ability to choose what direction we want to go, whether we want to trust in Him or not, whether we want to be motivated by Him or not, or whether we want to do it on our own. That is an option that God gives us. And that volition is grace in itself. Because think about what He's opened the door up for you for. He's given you full reign of how much you want to be in the spiritual life and what you want to do and how far you want to go. He's just supplying grace, grace, grace. But He says, if you want to see grace increase, faith, trust, receive, right? Trust it. Trust in Him, in the one who provides. So, and that's another reason why Paul, in that verse we looked at the other day, does not nullify the grace of God. That's why he said that. You remember what that word meant? It means to remove something that had already been established and was in place. You know, when you think about how this life has already been laid out, thought about, and all the solutions provided for this in nature, and here we are on the scene. And you know, for most of us, we see and have at least stumbled our way to the solution in Jesus Christ. That's our starting point, right? Salvation. And we move forward through that point. When you think about how so many people have taken the grace of God and removed it, what has already been established, like living the spiritual life, and turned it into some kind of system of works-based, legalism-based, something that you can do. And you know what? Believers feel a lot of pressure from that. They feel a lot of fear and a lot of guilt from that as well. And there's a lot of things that come with that that shouldn't be there, because the focus is too much on the person. We have to begin to see that these things are already in place. Grace is already in place. It's just something that we have to grab. And I say grab, I mean believe, trust. That's the faith. That's the faith part of this. And Paul definitely knows what he's talking about, because he understands that grace is, and he's coming from where he came from, a religious background. So I take his word for it, right? So he was able to see what grace was not. And I think many of us have seen what grace is not, what grace shouldn't look like and doesn't look like, and how people pervert grace to be a system of do's and don'ts, or a system of I owe yous, or a system of, that kind of thing. That has nothing to do with the grace of God. The grace of God has something to do with faith, accepting what you have received from Him and taking advantage of it so it can increase in your life. All of a sudden, if you base it off those systems, then now you're angry and you're mad and you're bitter, and that's never fun to be, right? So, anyways, you've seen what grace isn't, and I think we've all seen that. But Paul, he also saw the bondage of religion. He also saw how rampant sin was in that environment. A lot of hypocrites, a lot of backstabbers, a lot of people who will turn on you just like that, who will talk about you one way and talk about you another way right behind your back. A lot of people who will be in church every single Sunday, but then their life will not reflect what's in the Word of God. And you know what? That may look good to a lot of people, but that's a problem. Because it doesn't look good to God when He sees a whitewashed tombstone. That's pretty on the outside and ugly on the inside. So we've seen the opposite end of the spectrum, but we're looking for a change. And the only way you're going to change is to take advantage of what God has already established. It's already here. It's provided. We just need to trust in Him and take advantage of it. So, and that's why Paul is going into an explanation where we're at in Romans 6, in the believer being dead to sin and alive to God. That's what he's talking about. That's what that conversation was about. I want you to notice a few things about this. This is in Romans 6, 1 through 23. I pulled out a few phrases in here. I want you to see this. These are a couple verses that you looked at earlier. The first one I want you to notice is continue in sin. And the second one is grace, so that grace may increase. Okay? And then keep those in mind. We're going to add those to our list. Continue in sin and grace may increase. And now I want to read you verses 3 and 4, and I'm going to add another one of these phrases to our list here. These are our first two. Here's verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Apparently some don't. There's a question mark. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Well, we've already established He's talking to believers. But what they're not doing is walking in the newness of this life. And I want to show you, add this one to the list that we talked about. Now look at this. Here's the three that we had added to the list. Continuing in sin, grace increasing, and walking in the newness of life. And what I thought was interesting about these three phrases is that they're all in the subjunctive mood. Which means what? They're all only a potential in the believer's life based on what you decide to do. That's what that means. Based on what I choose and whether I choose the right direction dictates which way these phrases go. Because guess what? You can continue in sin. Grace may increase and it may not increase in your individual life depending on what you choose to do. And if sin's increasing, I guarantee you, grace is not increasing. Walking in newness of life, that is another potential. I know many times we've seen a believer and they're not walking in the newness of life. But does that mean that they've lost their salvation? No. That's why Paul is asking these questions to these believers. Do you not know? Because apparently they did not know and they were not acting like they knew. So, and then here's verses 5 and 6. I want to read this because it does form a picture here. Here's another one. Add another one to the list. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now notice, here's another potential. Your body of sin might. A lot of times you can spot the subjunctive mood by the word might. Here it is. It may be done away with or it may not, depending on what you decide to do with that. But God has given you the grace to move in that direction to do away with that body of sin. Why? So that you would no longer be a slave to it. Because I think we are the ones responsible to what we are a slave to. We allow those things to happen. So all these are just things to keep in mind that they are potentials. You know, so many people think that these are something that has to happen. Well, the thief on the cross didn't see any of these, except he did see grace increase, right? He believed, and he saw grace increase after he died. That's for darn sure. But you can see he didn't have time to walk in the newness of life or his body of sin being done away with, speaking in his life, right? So, and the reason I put all these together is to show you that they're just all potentials and only a possibility in the believer's life. So many believers let sin reign in their life. They've justified sins that they're just used to, like gossip or, you know, one of those ones that seem a little easier than the other ones. But guess what? A sin's a sin, or anger, or frustration, or worry, or any of these kinds of sins that we kind of justify and we put on this side of our brain and say, well, I've done it all my life, I've seen it all my life, so it must be okay. No, it's not. It's just like all the rest. So grace is not increasing in that specific example. So it's only a possibility. But it does require you and I to realize we've got a responsibility. We've got there's a heavy weight on your shoulders to at least make the decision to do something with what you've got. Because the potential is so great for every single believer. So great. Huge. Endless. Endless possibility. So when we think that we're not are doing what we should or we're wasting time, that's what we are doing. We're wasting time. We've only got so much time on this earth, and God wants you to take advantage of it. So I think in each of these cases, you can definitely say there's an opportunity, though. There is an opportunity, I can say that, in every one of these cases. And the only way we're going to do away or increase grace or walk in the newness of life is by the grace of God. That's the only way we're going to do that. So, but you see how critical your decision is when it comes to these things. I mean, we already have a hard enough time with sin. Why complicate it even more? I mean, why complicate it even more and try to deal with sin on your own? you can't do it. You're going to sin more. That's the result of that. So, and in addition to these, remember we're talking to believers here. This is not unbelievers. Paul gives four commands to these Christians. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That's the first command. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Four commands in that verse. If a believer is getting these commands, the reason is because he's either not doing them or he has the capability to not do them. So there's either or. We have to come to an understanding within ourselves, because look what it starts out with. Consider. That has to do with how you think of yourself. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul's trying to get them to understand that you have to view and understand yourself as the way God sees you and what He's created you to be as a believer, born again, regenerated, ready to move forward in the plan of God. We have to realize that sin is not to reign or rule in these bodies, but instead, the Holy Spirit is. So, and the only way you're going to do that is what? Follow these commands. Of course, it all goes back to understanding, and I think that all goes back to growth. If you don't understand how to view yourself, you will continually let sin reign in your bodies. If you don't know how to think about what you have in the grace of God, you will continue to not see what God has given you. If you continue to focus on what we have here on this earth, the physical things and things that keep getting us out of whack, like our own sin natures, you will continue to present your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. We have to see otherwise. And that only comes from that growing relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So consider. Thinking, right? All these things that you see up here, these commands, don't happen through a series of steps that you can do. They happen through what God can give you, and you can trust in Him by faith. Remember, grace, all these things come through grace, and we live them out in our life by faith. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the daily life of the believer. There's nothing you can do inside a church that is going to allow you to live the spiritual life. There's nothing you can do in your own power that is going to allow you to follow these commands unless you receive them from God. You can't do it on your own. You've got to do it God's way. And that's where the Grace Connect comes in. If we don't understand that I am worthless, God does not need me, all I bring to the table is a sin nature, well then, we start at the wrong place. Because if we think we can contribute somehow without God, we've already messed up. Because none of us have anything to offer God without God. None of us. He's given the gifts. He's given the truth. He's given a way to live the life. You know, that's humility. That's a good thing if we realize where we are, what we have to offer. I've got a sin nature to offer. You want me to do it? I can do it. But it's going to be different from God's way. Guarantee you that. And, you know, when grace is nullified, what happens? Sin takes the king of the mountain in your life. I want you to see verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. You see what he's saying? You're not under a legal system You're not under a system of do's and don'ts. You're not under a system that tells you this, do this, do this, and then this happens, the outcome. You're under grace. And just because you're under grace, are you going to just say you can sin more? What he's trying to show these believers is that look at what you have available. If we're going to just ignore all these things, well, then sin is going to be rampant in our lives. But he says, you know what? You're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. So, you know, Christianity teaches that we are to constantly align ourselves with God and not with our sin natures. And that's why we will constantly have a struggle. That's why we have that struggle continually, that battle, right? That spiritual battle that we all have to deal with every single day. But by God's grace, He's given us everything we need to be successful in that endeavor. So one thing to keep in mind is that God does not increase or decrease His grace towards us. I want to be clear about that. Because grace is always there, it's always provided, and it's always open all the way. We're the ones that are responsible for how much you want to receive. Do you want a whole lot? Well, you can have a whole lot. Do you want grace to increase? You can have that increase in your life. Or if you don't, God will allow that too. So the idea is that, my hope would be that you exploit God's grace. I know that's not a term that goes because that's illegal, but you get the idea. You take full advantage of it to the point where, you know, you just can't do anymore. You're only physically, humanly capable of doing so much. But I realize that. But keep in mind that God's grace will never stop if you want it. It'll never stop. And again, that's why Paul says he does not nullify the grace of God. Why? Because he understands the danger of such a thing. So, sound like y'all are getting tired out there. So, let's look at that word nullify real quick. Remember, that meant to ignore something that God's already provided. You know that. And we actually left off. So you thought I left you in the dust on Galatians 2 or 3, but I didn't. I hadn't forgot about that. We actually left off with Galatians 3. I think it was 3. So let me just read up to that point, and then we'll continue with that verse we left off. I hadn't forgot about Galatians, but, you know, sometimes God throws me a curveball, and I've got to get that curveball sorted out on here before I get back to where I'm going. So let's read. Here's where we left off. Or no, here's where we started. You've already been through this. It says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's funny, that faith keeps popping up. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about every day, every day. Verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We looked at that. Verse 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, and here's where you left off. Verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So, here it is. They began with faith, but they've switched over to something else. And I'll tell you what they've switched over to. They switched over to faith in themselves. They switched to faith in themselves. And we can do that. We're capable of doing that. But he's asking them, you've begun in the Spirit, and you're now being perfected by the flesh. And that's a question. The answer is no. That's impossible. That's an impossibility, right? We can't do that. But they have faith in what they can do and in their own power to please God. And that's why Paul's upset. Because you know better than that. Right? Just like you know better than that. But this is the ultimate in self-righteousness when you think about the fact that they have nothing to offer God that can please Him except to receive His grace. That's why Paul's saying, take advantage of the grace, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He said, how are you being perfected now in the flesh, not in the Spirit? And that's a good word because it means to complete, to finish, or attain a goal. And then another question might be, why are they doing what they're doing now? Who are they doing it for? What ends are they trying to meet? What motivation do they have? Well, we can answer that. It's either through the Spirit or through the flesh. There's only two motivations, right? So, and you can see when you make the switch to man's system and techniques to obtain righteousness, you also do this at the expense of what God offers. That's just a given. I don't have to tell, you know, that's not a secret. But you, that's what you forego. And then here, verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Now here's a subject that everybody faces. Suffering. Suffering. I'm just talking about suffering. We all suffer. Every day, something happens, right? Maybe you got sunburn. There's a little suffering in there. Something happened where you're going to be suffering at least during the week. You might have a few pleasant times here, but there's going to be some kind of suffering that usually follows you around. And what he's pointing out here is that you can either suffer as a Christian or you can suffer as a Christian that is wasting their time. Either one. My point in this is, if suffering is sometimes so hard, why not make it something that's gain to yourself? Why not take advantage of the suffering and do something with it? Because Paul's saying, did you suffer so many things in vain? Because he knows they did. Think about how many people in churches are suffering and they're just going through the suffering and they're doing it in vain. It's not glorifying God. They're not suffering in a way that is pleasing to God. What they're suffering in a way that is putting focus on themselves. Right? If we can apply the things that we learn, we can suffer and have it to be a benefit or gain or not a waste of time in your life. That's huge. We want to be benefited in suffering. But guess again, that's a decision that you have to make. What does suffering in vain look like? Self-pity, depression, feeling sorry for yourself, anger, blaming your suffering on other bad decisions in your life. That's what suffering in vain looks like. Hey, I've done it just like you've done it. We've all suffered in vain at one point or another, but the idea is we're growing in the right direction to where we can see that that's a waste of time. It's just a waste of time. Take advantage of what the grace of God has given you and don't waste it. Remember that word to nullify that Paul just talked about? He's talking about removing the things that were already in place. That's it. The rest after that is in vain. If you remove the grace of God that He's already put in place, what are we doing after that point? It's a waste. It's a complete waste of time. So you have to stop and think every once in a while that all those things that are we go through and we experience, you know, we can't go through all those things and have them be in vain. Because what a maximum impact you can have in your own life and in your own soul to take advantage of those things. You know, it's not meant to be a bad thing. It's meant to grow and expand you as a believer. And so many times we look at suffering as a negative as a thing that is horrible, as a thing that we just have to get through just to get to the light at the end of the tunnel. Don't look at it like that. Change your thinking around and saying, am I doing it in vain? Or am I doing it with a positive benefit to my own personal life? Is it a credit or is it a discredit to yourself? Because there's always benefit to be had in God's plan. We don't want to suffer and just, experience the suffering and just trap ourselves in that suffering. And the result of that is what? You don't pass the test. When you're self-pity, depressed, discouraged, always blaming other people and all your problems, you do not pass the test. We want to pass the test. We do want to pass the test. But that's because we pushed aside the spiritual resources that God offers and we try to go at it on our own. And that results in doing something in vain. So I think that's a good place to stop there. And when we come back, we'll continue with what Paul has to say. Because remember, he's talking about nullifying the grace of God. And we don't want to nullify the grace of God. We want to take advantage of it, have it increase. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for allowing us to see that this life is not about us. It's about you. It's not about what we can offer. It's about what you can offer us. And we're so grateful that you've already offered all these things and provided them, and specifically provided us our eternal salvation. Because without Jesus Christ, we have no access to you or to eternity to live forever. We thank you so much for that ability to simply trust, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved eternally. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.